Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us.
So they called him Emmanuel. I guess if you were new to Christianity and you were just reading the Bible without a lot of background knowledge, that might be a little confusing. You might think, well, I thought they called him Jesus. They did. But that name Emmanuel is extremely important. It was a reference to an Old Testament prophecy that the virgin would bear a son and they would call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if we understand that much about Jesus, about what it means that Jesus came to be with us, then it not only transforms all of this Christmas season that we have entered into for us spiritually, but it transforms everything in life. And I want to talk about why that is important and why we call him Emmanuel. If we look at just the Christian life, we might not always understand that that's really important to us. There's been surveys done to compare Christians to non-Christians, about the daily life of Christians and non-Christians, to see what differences there are between the daily life of a Christian and the daily life of a non-Christian. And basically, in general, there's not any real difference. That non-Christians and Christians are equally likely to give money to charity, for instance. Christians and non-Christians are equally likely to try to be a good person, at least however they define that for themselves. That Christians and non-Christians will do good deeds and try to be helpful in some way to the community or to the nation or to the planet. That both Christians and non-Christians are equally likely to lose their temper occasionally. That Christians are slightly less likely to tell a small lie, what some people refer to as a little white lie. Christians are slightly less likely to do that, so we got that going for us. It's almost the same, but we win that one by just a little bit. In the U.S., and I don't know about other countries on this one, but in the U.S., for many years, the divorce rate has been very similar between Christians and non-Christians. And so if we look at, in general, the daily life, both positive and negative, the good things that we do in life and the struggles we have in life, there's not a tremendous amount of difference in the survey data between being a Christian and not being a Christian. And this would be consistent with something the Bible tells us in Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That it doesn't just point the finger at non-Christians or non-religious people and say, those people have sinned. No, the Bible tells us all have sinned. That we all struggle with stuff, even if we're a Christian. And non-Christians can manage to do some good things in life as well, to be a good person. And so very often we have this discussion with people who are not Christians. They look at our life. They look at their life. There's not a tremendous amount of difference. We struggle with things as well. We have bad habits. We lose our temper on occasion. We have struggles in our life as well. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so sometimes they will look at us and say, why should I be a Christian? What's the difference? I'm doing the same thing as you are. And that's a valid argument. That's one that we have to address. But there is, in the surveys, one really outstanding point For highly religious people, and I'm not talking about they're just people who call themselves Christians, who have a mild tip of the cap towards Christianity, who occasionally attend church or have a heritage of Christianity. Some people call themselves Christians because their grandmother was a Christian, because their mother was a Christian. They say they're a Christian, even though they're not practicing. We're not talking about that. For highly religious people, and this is defined by people who not only regularly attend worship services, but also pray every day. For highly religious people who pray every day, who have a connection with God on a daily basis, and that attend worship services and that worship is a part of their ritual of life and a regular practice, and they pray every day, and they read the scriptures, and they have a daily walk with God. For those type of Christians, for people who are highly religious, the surveys show they're happier. They are generally happier people. I think that's significant. I think that's a big deal. Now, if we survey Christians, however, a lot of Christians will not count themselves as happy. And so we have to draw a distinction between people who call themselves Christian and highly religious people. People who have a heritage of Christianity, who have a mild practice of faith, an occasional practice of faith, and people that pray every day, who make walk with God a daily part of their life. There is a difference there. And so people who are Christians and non-Christians, their life will look very much the same. For people who are Christians but have sort of a casual relationship with Christianity, who don't really have a practice of Christianity, but more of a heritage, more of an occasional relationship with Christianity, not a lot of difference. But there does seem to be in people that are connected with God on a daily basis, there is an emotional and mental effect. There is a happiness. There is a joy in this that doesn't come from our practices. It doesn't come from our rituals. It doesn't come from keeping rules. It doesn't come from good deeds. It comes from God in our life continually. This is why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. The Christian faith was never meant to be just a tip of the cap. Or that may be an American phrase, just a casual relationship. It was never meant to be just a glance as we go about life. It was never intended to be just an occasional practice on special occasions or just part of our heritage of family. We were never meant as Christians just to have a casual relationship with a religion. That was never the point. And when we do that, when we have a more casual relationship, it really doesn't make any serious difference from not being a Christian in the way we live our life. We can still be good people. We can still do good deeds. We can still contribute to charities, whether it be financially or with volunteer hours or both. We can be honest and have integrity. We can do all of these things, whether we're a Christian or not. Basically, if you had decent parents that taught you how to be a decent person, you can live that kind of life. Basically, if you were raised in a decent culture that brought you up to have a certain measure of honesty and integrity, you can live that life whether you're a Christian or not. And if we are just casual in our faith, it may really be difficult for us to distinguish ourselves and our walk in life from anyone else who is not religious. And that's because Christianity was never meant to be practiced that way. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was never meant to be a distant figure off in heaven somewhere that we pay homage to occasionally, that we want to please enough to get to heaven. That was never what God intended to be. All through the Old Testament, we see God's interaction with the nation of Israel. that God was present in their life. Even when the temple temple was built and the tabernacle, as they were a nomadic people wandering through the desert, they carried the tabernacle with them, their place of worship. There was a place called the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God would reside among the people. That God literally led the people through the wilderness. We see God's interaction with very flawed people. If you read the Bible, you're going to see these were not perfect people. These people struggled. Many years ago in another church, we had a little promotion, a program where we asked everyone in the church to read the Bible all the way through in 1 year. We used a tool called the 1 Year Bible. It's really good. You ought to check it out. Called the 1 Year Bible. You can find it online. And it helps you read every day and read the Bible all the way through in 1 year. And so we were promoting this in the church. Not everyone did it, but many did. Several people did this. Actually, more than I expected. I was very pleased with the result. Many people in our church started reading the Bible through in a year. And I had a couple of people, actually 4 or 5 people, come to me privately and said, I'm kind of sorry to have to admit this, but I had no idea all that stuff was in the Bible. They started reading all these things about just all manner of human relationships and failures and struggles and mayhem of all kinds. And they had been to Sunday school, where we dressed that up. They had heard sermons where we don't always talk about the ugly stuff. Some of this stuff is not rated G. Some of this stuff is rated R. It's restricted. There is some really crazy stuff in the Bible. And we don't always read that out loud because we have children present and all of these things. We got to be careful with some of that. You actually start reading it, you see these people were very flawed. These people had struggles. These people made monumental mistakes. And we see God's interaction with them all through that. All leading up to the point that Jesus comes into the world. Jesus, God, came into the world to be present with us in the human form that we know as Jesus. And that's known as the incarnation. Okay, Jesus wasn't just a guy that was picked out to be a martyr. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a teacher. He was the incarnation of God, the very presence of God in human form, that is God with us. And that continues. As we continue through the New Testament, we see that even after Jesus' death and resurrection and his ascension, physically leaving this world, the Holy Spirit comes. That is also God with us. It is God's very presence. The God is present here with us in our life, in this place, right now, always with us, every moment. And so if we are practicing that, if we start to understand this is God's intention to be with us, that the very name of our Savior, Emmanuel, is referred to as Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the way Christianity is meant to be practiced. The presence of God continually with us. Connected with God, God's Spirit, every day of our life. And so at that point, we began to experience things on a spiritual level. Not just keeping a set of rules, which anybody can keep rules. Not just doing a set of good deeds, which anyone can do good deeds. And I'm not saying those things are bad. You should actually do those things. You should be a good person. You need to keep rules, and you need to do good deeds. All those things are good, but they don't distinguish us from anyone else as a Christian. But when we begin to experience God, God with us, in our daily life, there is a joy and there is a peace in that that can be nurtured and that can be practiced that is not available in the world, that is not available anywhere else. There's a great book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Jenny referred to it last week as she was speaking with us. And it talks about Christians who get really excited, especially when they're new Christians, that especially if they come to Christianity as an adult, they get really excited about being Christians and about what it means to work in church. And they do a lot of stuff. It's great to have new and excited Christians in church because they do a lot of stuff. They help a lot. They do a lot of good things. They do a lot of good deeds. They help a lot of people. And it's really great. And we love that. But then the author speaks about a time he calls hitting the wall. And many Christians come to that place in their life where they hit the wall. And what he means by that is Christians begin to look and say, you know what? I'm doing a lot of good deeds. I'm keeping a lot of rules. I'm being a good person. I'm doing everything I can. I'm trying to do everything right. And is this it? Is this really the Christian life? And some get very discouraged. And he talks about how some people at that point, they drop out. They leave church. You don't see them much anymore. He said it's also very common that people stay in church and they'll still be there every week and they'll still be volunteering and they'll still be contributing their money, but quietly they're very dissatisfied. And in their heart they wonder, is this really it? Is this what it means to be a Christian? I just keep doing good stuff. I just keep working hard. I just keep the rules. I just try to be a good person. Is this really it? And the answer to that question is no. This is not really it. You can do a lot of good stuff, but so can non-Christians. What Christianity is meant to be is God with us. That Emmanuel came to be part of this world with us. That God came in human form and is here in spiritual form even now in the Holy Spirit. That God is with us. And when we start to practice that, the surveys start to show that Christians report, you know what? I really am happy. Not because my life is better than somebody else. Not because I have more money. Not because I have more fame. Not because things are always going well. But because there's a spiritual content. There is a connection with God that God started. See, some people get very frustrated because they think, well, I want to be connected with God, so I'll just work really hard. I'll work even harder to do everything right. I'll do even more good deeds. I'll work even harder to be a good person. I'll make sure that I do everything I'm supposed to do to make God like me. That gets very frustrating because sooner or later we're going to mess up. And what we have to understand is that God started this. God is the one that came to us in the form of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God is the one who brought the Holy Spirit to us. This was God's idea to be with us. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We don't have to figure out a way to make God like us. God already likes us. He doesn't like everything we do, but he likes us. He loves us. He enjoys us. He absolutely adores us in every way. He gets really frustrated with some of the stuff that we do, but he knows how to fix that if we'll listen to him. As I've said many times, God never looks at anything in our life and says, well, I don't know what to do with that. God already knows how to fix everything in our life. So even if God is not happy with the stuff we do, God can fix that if we let him. But when it comes to us, who we are his creation, and he loves us, he likes us, he adores us, and we don't have to jump through a lot of hoops to make that happen. It was God's idea to be with us. God has gone out of his way at every point to make sure God was with us. He could have cast us away a long time ago. But throughout the scriptures, no matter how many failures there are on the part of humanity, God has always interacted with God's people. Now, we can push him away. We can decide we can keep things distant. We can keep things casual. We can just sort of turn to God when we are in trouble. We can think about God occasionally. And that's the kind of results we're going to get. But Christianity was never meant to be practiced that way. God did not come to be with us just so we can sort of follow a heritage or a set of rules or to do good deeds that anyone can do. God came to be with us so that we could walk with God every day and experience joy and peace that the world does not offer. And that's not magic. We can't just snap our fingers. That is a relationship that is nurtured, that we grow into that. The Apostle Paul talks about having peace that passes all understanding. You can't even explain it. There's no explanation for it. It just comes up from within. There is a joy, there is a celebration. Peter and Paul and some of these that really began to understand following Jesus, that everything in the world bad would happen to these guys, and they'd be singing and laughing and enjoying life. There was a joy that came up from within. Paul was singing hymns and joking around in prison because there was a joy in him. There was a peace in him that would come up from within in his spirit. That's how Christianity is meant to be practiced. This is actually the very first Sunday of the Christian year. Now, I know in our common calendars, the first of the year is January 1st. But in the Christian tradition, this is the first Sunday of the new year. It's called Advent. It is a week of four weeks of preparation to get our hearts and minds renewed toward Emmanuel, God with us. The idea in this church tradition is to spend these weeks really bringing ourselves to a place where we are inviting once again the very presence of God into our life. That the year has passed, and it may have been a great year, and it may have been a tragic year, and it may have been a measure of both. And usually it's going to be a measure of both. That there, we may have made some terrible mistakes, and we may have done some really good things, and maybe a measure of both. But whatever has happened this year, we are invited in our church tradition to start today to have a renewed focus on Emmanuel, God with us. That we sing that song, O come, Emmanuel. And that becomes our prayer. That becomes a continual prayer throughout this season. For the next 4 weeks, we think, we pray, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. If we will renew our minds and our hearts to take this opportunity to start fresh in this Christmas season and begin to experience God's presence with us, that'll transform our whole life. That'll transform the whole year to come. This was never meant to be practiced in a casual way. There are rules, there are expectations, there are rituals, they're all good. But those are results of what is an inner and spiritual faith. This is what we practice as Christians. This is what transforms our life. And as we come together for rituals and traditions like Holy Communion, the same is true. It's more than just a ritual. It's more than just an action that we take of remembrance. It is that. We remember the broken body of Jesus, which is represented by the bread that we break. We remember the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross, which is represented by the juice. We take these things in remembrance of what he did, but it's more than that. There is an understanding in the Methodist tradition, and the fancy word for it is consubstantiation. And what that means is that the very presence of God, God with us, is even in these elements. That God's grace is even within this bread and juice. On a physical level, it's just bread and juice. But God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is here and can even indwell these elements so that as we bring them into ourselves, we just take that little pinch of bread and we put it into the cup and get a little juice on that bread and we eat the bread with the juice on it, that it can be more than that. That it can be the very presence and grace of God that we take into ourselves. It can be God with us. And that's what we pray that it will be. That we were never meant to practice this casually. We were meant to practice it on a profound and spiritual level. And so as we take this Holy Communion, I'm going to invite you to experience it on a profound and spiritual level. That whether we understand that logically or not, that we accept in our hearts that this is the presence of God that we receive. And let that presence of God, God with us, touch our life. So let's spend a moment and let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this communion. Would you pray with me? God, forgive us that sometimes we make our religion, our faith, into something we casually practice. Sometimes we say we're a Christian because we come from a family heritage of Christianity. Sometimes we say we're a Christian because we do good deeds and we're a good person. Lord, help us to be more than that. Help us to be people that experience you on a profound and spiritual level. That the good deeds that we do, the things that are part of our life, the rituals that we experience are nurtured by the Spirit within us. that we might have joy, we might have peace that is not found in the world, that comes from you, because you are with us. And so, Lord, in that spirit, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and the cup, make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Lord, make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in that final victory and we feast at the heavenly banquet. In this place, Lord, all honor and glory is yours. You are the Almighty Father, the Prince of Peace. You are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.